It's a joy to be able to be with you this morning, to be able to open up God's Word together, to be able to study the Scripture, knowing that our God is not silent, He is not distant and far, rather He is the God who speaks to us. So if you have your Bibles, could you please turn to the Gospel of John? And we're going to be looking at John chapter 4, verse 27 to 42. Now we're not going to unpack the entirety of the passage, we're only going to look at verse 28 to 30, but to set the context, we're going to read John chapter 4, verse 27 to 42. John chapter 4, verse 27 to 42. Let us hear God's word. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages, even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's seek the Lord in prayer before we begin to look at this passage. Let's pray together. Father, as we come now to study your scripture, we do ask that you would speak to us, that you would open our eyes to see the wondrous things of your law. May your word be living and active in our lives, and may we hear what the Spirit would say to us. Today, Lord, may the Holy Spirit be amongst us to convict us where we need to be convicted, to heal us where we need to be healed, and to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please be with me as I speak. May I know the liberty of the Spirit, the unction that comes from you, and may I be faithful to proclaim your word. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I want to begin this message by asking you a direct and confrontational question. And that question is this: when was the last time you verbally shared the gospel with someone? When did you last tell someone about Jesus dying and rising again from the dead? Now, I know that is a very confronting way to start a sermon. It has been said that a preacher's role is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So I might be afflicting you a little bit today if you're comfortable, and I hope that you'll take that from the loving position that it comes from. I do want to make you a little bit uncomfortable this morning with these direct questions, because I want you to pause and consider. I want you to think deeply about the good news that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also think about those outside of this building who are yet to hear the good news of salvation. When was the last time you as an individual took the initiative to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know the Savior? William Fay, in his book, Sharing Jesus Without Fear, said these words: He said, did you know that as few as 5 to 10% of the people in an average church have never shared their faith in the past year? 5 to 10% people, he says, do not share their gospel. Do not share the gospel. Sorry, correction, 5 to 10% do share the gospel. 90% don't. And William Fay said that is a massive sin in the church. He gets confronting. And he wants us to wake up and think about that truth. That we have the words of eternal life. We who know and love the Lord Jesus, we know the way of salvation, yet how often do we keep those words to ourselves? Now, that shouldn't be the case. We as Christians have the words of eternal life, and I'm stressing that point for a reason. We have the answers that the world needs. We have hope for a dark world. We have hope for a broken people. We who have been rescued by a wonderful Savior, we who are loved by God and known by God, should desire to tell others of Jesus. And to help us build that case this morning, I want us to examine John chapter 4. I want us to see how those who encountered Jesus responded to the good news of knowing him. Now, as I prepared for this message, I realized that this response that we see from this woman here in John chapter 4 is actually quite a common response. And there were multiple passages that I could point to show that when we meet Jesus, everything is changed and how we interact with people also changes. But here in John chapter 4, I want you to note that this woman who was a woman of ill repute, a woman who was not liked by her town folk, gets transformed after she meets Jesus. We're told in this chapter that we are in this village of Sychar in Samaria. And the scripture makes it very clear that Jesus has a plan and a purpose for being here. The beginning of John chapter 4 makes a wonderful statement. It says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, if you know anything about the geography of that region, we would know that Jesus did not have to go through there. There were other routes that would have got him to where he was going. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Because there's a woman he's about to meet and tell the good news to. And our text tells us that Jesus, after a long journey, has come to the town of Sychar and he begins to rest by a well. The disciples, realizing it's lunchtime and they're a bit hungry, decide to go down to the village and they see what they can find. They go to find food to feed them all. But Jesus stays behind. Jesus sits by the well. And as he does so, this woman comes along. Now in verse 6, we're told this takes place at the sixth hour, which is about the noon period. It's the hottest part of the day. It's the day in that time and that day and that culture where people would stay inside. You know, coming from Australia, we used to get told at school that you never go outside and play between about the hours of 11 o'clock and 1 o'clock because that's when the sun is at its height and that's when it's really hot. Well, in the Middle Eastern culture, they stayed inside during that time as well because they knew it wasn't good to be out in the sun. Yet here is a woman at the well at midday. She comes to the well at the hottest part of the day to do the hard job of drawing water. And we should look at the text and go, why? Why would she do that? Well, we know by her actions, by her going there at midday, she is trying to avoid the people. All the other women in the village would have gone first light. They would have gone early in the morning when it was still cool. But she doesn't. She's avoiding them. But why is she avoiding them? Well, our text tells us later on that this woman is an immoral woman. She has misused sex, she has been divorced, she has been remarried numerous times, and now she is living with someone who was not her husband. Her actions made her an outcast in her own village. So this woman is not the sort of person you'd hold up and say, here is a good person. No, the culture at the time would have condemned her and spoken down to her and said there was no hope for her. And she responds to them by trying to stay away from them. So she goes to the well. And she gets to the well and she meets Jesus. And Jesus does something that would have got him in trouble with those at the time. You see, Jesus breaks the cultural customs of his day. The culture at that time said Jews don't speak to Samaritans. But Jesus does. Men don't speak to women. But Jesus does. Religious teachers, rabbis, never spoke to women like this. But Jesus does. Why? Because Jesus loves people. Jesus loves this woman, and he tells her the good news. Now, at first, we're told in the scripture here that Jesus begins with natural things. He starts in the natural, give me a drink. And the woman says, why would you ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan, you're not. But then Jesus uses that to segue, to spin the conversation around to the gospel. He starts to talk about spiritual things. He addresses her on the topics of eternal life, sin, who God is, how to worship, and then finally he reveals to this woman who he is. And this woman who came to the well to avoid people has met Jesus, and her life is transformed. A change takes place. And we see that change played out in verse 28. She leaves her water pot, and she now rushes back to the very people she was trying to avoid to tell them the good news. So what has happened to this woman? Well, she has gone from being a woman who was of ill repute, a woman who was dead in her sins, to being someone who had been rescued by Jesus. She had met the Savior. She had been forgiven. She has been completely transformed. She now knows the love and kindness of God. And her immediate response is to tell everyone else. And that's what I want us to think about. Transformation leads to evangelism. Transformation leads to evangelism. I mean, picture the scene. Here is this woman. She starts the day. She goes, well, all the other women are getting water. I'm going to wait a few hours, and then when they're gone, I'm going to go collect my water. I want to avoid everyone. She goes to the well. She meets Jesus. Jesus converts her. Jesus tells her the good news. And then in verse 28 to 29, we see the fruits of that transformation when the text says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? What a transformation has occurred. I don't want to be near people. I don't want to be seen by them. I don't want to interact with them. I've met Jesus. And now I love them. And I want to tell them of the Savior who can rescue them. What a great transformation has occurred. Jesus has changed everything. And this pattern we see here is not just something that's confined to this woman in John chapter 4. Throughout the New Testament, we see this pattern repeated. People meet Jesus, they are changed by Jesus, and their immediate response is to go out and tell others. If we go to Luke chapter 2, for instance, we come to that grand narrative of the first Christmas. And we have shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appears to them, proclaims the good news to them that a Savior has been born in Bethlehem. They leave their sheep, they go down to Bethlehem, they see and encounter Jesus. But the next part of that passage says, and then they went out and told everyone what they had seen and heard. Transformation leads to evangelism. Or in John chapter 1, the disciples of John the Baptist, they hear him cry out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They look to Jesus, they begin to follow Jesus. They encounter Christ and hear Christ for themselves, and what do? Immediately they go out and try and find others and say, come, we've found the Messiah. We've found the Christ. Transformation leads to evangelism. Matthew chapter 9, Matthew the tax collector, a man who was hated and despised, a man who was known as a traitor and a thief. He meets Jesus. Jesus calls him to follow him. What does Matthew do? He opens up his home and invites everyone around so they too can meet Jesus. Do you see the pattern? People who meet Jesus and are transformed by Jesus have a desire to tell others about him. Transformation leads to evangelism. It's a simple New Testament pattern. Sinful people meet Jesus, forgiven by Jesus. They are loved and transformed by him, and they want to shout about it. They want to tell everyone about that which is precious to them. They want to tell the people of Jesus. And this is the pattern of the Christian life. This is how we should be as Christians. We are saved from sin. We are saved from judgment through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are saved, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us the Holy Spirit indwells us. What is one of the works of the Holy Spirit? Well, according to Acts 1:8, it's to be witnesses unto Christ. So those of us who have been converted, those of us who have met Jesus and been transformed by Jesus, should be following this pattern. We should be going and telling others of Christ. This is normal Christian behavior. I know it's easy to say, well, you know, Christians, yeah, we don't really want to make people think we're weird. Well, here's the truth. We are weird to the world. You can spend all day going, I don't want to be weird, I want to be accepted by the world. The moment you say you believe in God, you've had your sins forgiven, you've been rescued by a man who lived 2,000 years ago, who died and rose again, the world's going to say you're weird anyway. So embrace it. Embrace the weirdness. And go out and tell the world about Jesus. Don't worry about what they may say. Out of love for your Savior, go and tell others about him. You know, we have no problems talking about that which we love. If your football team wins, I guarantee you talk to others about it. Did you see the game? Yeah. Your team could be the worst in the league. If they win, you're telling everyone. We should love Jesus more than football. We should love him more than anything else. Did you see what my Savior did? Did you hear what he did? He rescued me. He died for me. I was on the road to hell. I deserve judgment. I deserve wrath for all eternity. Yet he left the glories of heaven. He came and he rescued me. He transformed me. I couldn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. He gave it to me freely. Let me tell you about him. That should be our normal response. That should be what we do. But so often we as Christians don't do this. Now, when we're first converted, we often do. When we're first saved, oh, we can't shut up about Jesus. I remember when I was first saved, I used to work at a supermarket back home in Australia on checkouts. I was a checkout chick, basically. I would scan things. I thought, how can I witness to these people? I had no idea what I was doing. But I had a pocket on my shirt and I put church invites in it. And my boss said, Josh, you cannot start the conversation. If they bring it up, then you have to be polite and talk to them. So I thought, how can I get them to bring up Christian things? And as a new Christian, that's what I was consumed with. How can I get them to ask me about Jesus so I can talk to them? So I used to volunteer for the Monday morning shifts, the early shift that no one wanted. And people would come along and I'd start scanning their items. I'd say, so how have you been? Oh, we're doing well. How was your weekend? Good. Did you get up to anything good? Not really, pretty boring. I said, oh, guess you could have gone to church on Sunday, hey? And just laughed it off. And they'd say, yeah, I haven't been to church in years. Do you go to church? Well, they've now asked the question, haven't they? And that's what I would do. Now would I do that? I would like to say I would, but I don't know. I think as I've grown in Christ and got more mature in the faith, that sometimes that flame and passion for Jesus can sometimes burn low. It's almost like we forget our first love. We want to be respectable. Well, what will people think of me if I bring it up? Who cares? You see, I think if we're going to be effective and have this kind of life where we cannot help but go and tell others, we need to constantly go back to the beginning. We need to constantly go back to the gospel, back to the wonder that Christ saved us. I found one of the things that helps me the most when it comes to evangelism is remembering Jesus and what he has done. Remembering that my sin was great. That if there was a line to hell, I should have been right up the front of that line. I should remember my sin, that I deserve death and judgment. And you need to remember that too. That you weren't a good person just waiting for God to save you. No, you were a hell-deserving sinner that God showed grace towards. And we remember that, and then we think about Jesus and what he has done, how he loved us with an everlasting love. That he entered into our existence, into our darkness, to save us. He died for me. He rose again from the dead, as the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And we remember that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we're rescued, how he granted us repentance and faith. We remember the great transformation. And as we meditate upon those truths, we find the flame of passion for Christ starts to build again. And we almost capture our first love once again. And then we should desire to go and tell others about Jesus. If you forget the gospel yourself, you're not going to be like this woman in the passage. If you think you outgrow the gospel, you're not going to be evangelistic. You must ground everything back to the gospel of Christ and see that transformation leads to evangelism. So remember what Christ has done for you. Then go and make much of Jesus. That's what we see of this woman. But secondly, I want you to notice this woman had tact in evangelism. She had tact in evangelism. Now, often as Christians, we can be put off evangelism because we've seen it done badly. Try doing open air work. You see a lot of things done really badly. And I must admit, there is times that I've seen really weird and strange things done in the name of evangelism, and I think, please don't come near me. I'm going to be quiet because I don't want to be associated with you. And perhaps you've seen some strange things as well. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you've probably seen many wonderful and weird things. While we admire the passion and the zeal of those people, there are times we have to sit back and say, look, I wish you had more wisdom in how you evangelize. And what's truly amazing is this woman here, in John chapter 4, actually has wisdom and tact. Look at how she evangelizes. She says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She doesn't stand up and say, hey, people are psycho, listen to me. God has a wonderful plan for your life. She doesn't do that. She doesn't walk into the village, rally all the men and the women around, say, hey, you who hated me, let me tell you about Jesus. You need him too. Repent right now. She would have been perfectly right if she had said those things. But she doesn't. She uses tact. She says, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Why does she do that? Well, if she had gone to the town and said, hey, I've met a man and you need to meet him too, the people of the village would have ignored her. In that culture, women were to be seen and not heard. You don't listen to them. So they would have just shut down and not listened to anything she said. Her testimony would have been worthless. Further, the town knew all about her past. Come meet a man who knows everything you've ever done. We know what you've done. And they would have dismissed her. But notice what she does. She phrases her statement as a question. Could this be the Christ? She creates intrigue. She creates interest. She goes to the village and says, look, I've met someone. He knows everything about me. He knows all about my background, my history and past. Is it possible that this man is the Messiah? That he is the Christ. The question is posed. And they begin to wonder. Who is this man? Intrigue is formed. They're now thinking about Jesus. Now, this is why it's always good to ask questions in evangelism or use tracts that have good striking questions on them. It creates intrigue and people want to find answers. So this woman uses tact. She uses wisdom in evangelism. And that's what we need to do as well. But look at how the village responds. Verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way towards him. The people of the town were intrigued. And they went to find Jesus for themselves. And with that, the woman pretty much disappears from the narrative. She's done her job. God has used her to proclaim the truth. And now he's going to save the lost of that village. But we're told in verse 39 that the reason this all occurred is because of her testimony. Never underestimate the impact of your witness. You could ask someone a question and never see the fruit of it, but you don't know what the Lord's going to do. Your job is merely to sow the seed. You can't save, that's God's department. You proclaim the truth. You point them towards Jesus. And when you share the gospel with your friends or family or co-workers or strangers, we need to use wisdom and tact and point them to Jesus. If they go to him or not, that's their problem. Our job is to merely be faithful and say, hey, let me tell you about the one I met. He rescued me. Could he rescue you also? You see, because we love God and because we love people, we should desire to witness and be tactful in our witness. How we evangelize will vary from person to person. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. We all have different focus. The emphasis is just to do something for Jesus. Not all of you will join me in the open air. And I don't want you all to join me in the open air. Not all of you will go door to door, and that's fine. Not all of you will hand out gospel tracts, completely fine. But we're all called to do something. To do something for Jesus. To be a witness for him. Well, our time is pretty much gone, but let me just quickly finish by giving you a couple of quick tips on how to keep the fire of evangelism going and also some practical ways that you personally can reach out to the lost. The first way, how to keep the fire of evangelism going, we've already discussed this, live in the gospel. Prepare your heart by thinking about Jesus constantly. Remember what he has done. Deeply think about Calvary and what Jesus has done for sinners. Don't just think about Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection at Easter or when you have the Lord's table. No, think about him regularly. Meditate deeply upon the gospel. When you read through the Bible and you come to those long narratives about Jesus being crucified, say to yourself, he's doing that for me. He's being whipped and scourged and beaten and nailed to a cross. Not for some abstract person he's going to save. He's doing it for personalize the gospel and think deeply upon the gospel. Regularly think upon the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will keep the fire going. Prepare your heart. But what about some practical ways for witness? Well, there's no set formula. There's no one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. God has placed you where you are with the people you know for a reason. And that reason is to be a witness to them. How you witness to them will vary from person to person. Perhaps you could invite a friend to church. And that's great. If you go, I'm not sure I can share the gospel, bring them to church and let someone else preach Jesus to them. Maybe you say, well, actually, I think I could do something with my friend. I could witness to them some way. How do I do that? Well, maybe you can invite them around for a coffee to your house and a gospel chat. Maybe you could do something like the Word one-to-one, which is simply just reading through the Gospel of John with a friend in little portions. And then discussing it together. The amount of people that are doing Word one-to-one is wonderful. And it starts off with, hey, would you like to read the Bible together? And you know what? A lot of people say, never read it. Why not? And if you do it with a coffee and a mate, sounds like a good afternoon. And you just do short 20, 30-minute sessions of reading the Bible and have a chat and spending time together. Do little things like that. You can give away gospel tracts. Do not underestimate the power of the printed page. Many people have been saved through gospel leaflets. Get good, striking tracts that proclaim the full gospel. As a mission, we print lots and lots of tracts for that reason, because the printed page can reach people. And we've got some samples on the back table over there. Take them, use them, read them yourself first, then hand them out to others. Tell people about Jesus. Another way you can witness is by giving away copies of the scripture. The Pocket Testimony League is a wonderful ministry that started by Helen Cadbury. So next time you have a Cadbury's chocolate, remember, she started the ministry, Helen Cadbury, called the Pocket Testament League. and they distribute gospel to John throughout the world. And you can become a member with them for free, and they'll give you up to 30 free copies of the Gospel of John each month. Distribute the Word of God. If you're keen, join us on a Tuesday in Commercial Road. We'd love to have you join us in the open air. You might say, well, I can't preach. That's fine. We're not going to put you up straight away. You might say, well, I can't hand out tracts. That's fine. Well, I don't know if I can even man the Bible table that you showed a picture of. I don't know if I can do that. That's fine. Come and stand and pray. It's a massive encouragement. And the amount of times we've found people go, oh, just come and pray. And before too long, they're witnessing to someone, because the Lord seems to have a sense of humor. I'm just going to go and pray. I'm not going to talk to someone. And someone goes beside them and says, what's that guy talking about? All of a sudden, you've now got to talk to them about what's going on. It's almost like the Lord forces us out of our comfort zones at times. But come along and help us out. Door-to-door witnessing. I'm sure Pastor would love to have help. Chat to him. Get involved. There are many, many ways to share the gospel. Just examine your giftings and your passions, and then find something you can do to speak of Jesus. Do something. We as Christians love the gospel. We love the Lord of the gospel. So we should desire to tell everyone of him. Well, as we finish, let me just do one more thing. I want to change gears for a moment. I've been standing here speaking for about 30 minutes on why you should share the gospel, and I've been assuming something this entire time. I'm assuming I'm speaking to Christians. But I'm not going to assume that any longer. We love the gospel because Jesus has rescued us. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you've never repented and believed in the Savior, then you're hearing this going, means nothing to me. I kind of hope the Christians don't give me a gospel track as I leave. Evangelism unites believers and unbelievers alike. Believers find it uncomfortable and non-believers find it uncomfortable. There's a commonality. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me just tell you that the truth that we have discovered, the truth that has transformed us, is the truth that can transform you. The wonderful declaration of the Bible is that God is love and he loves the people he has made, which means he loves you. And no matter who you are, where you're from, or what your background is, God has shown great love towards you. The problem is we've turned our back on God. We've rebelled against him and thought word and deed. We've done our own thing. We've sinned against Jesus. Yet Jesus in love has come to this world to pay the penalty for our sin. He died the death that we should die. He took the punishment we deserve. He was crucified, dead and buried, and then 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And now he says to you, no matter who you are and what you've done, no matter how much guilt you may have upon you at this very moment, he says you can be forgiven. You can be made brand new. And your life can be transformed. But you must respond to Jesus by trusting in him. That's the message of the gospel that leads to transformation. I urge you this day, if you are not a believer, turn to Christ and live. Consider Jesus. And when you consider Jesus and are rescued by Jesus, you're going to discover that your life's completely changed. And you're going to look at this woman here in John chapter 4 and go, I get it. I want to tell others about him too. So may transformation through the gospel lead us to be faithful, to proclaim Jesus in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. But Lord, most of all, we thank you for the gospel. That Lord, we who are believers have been rescued by you. We've been completely transformed by you. Lord, may you remind us of the gospel. And today, may you fan into flame a love for you. Lord, may we repent of the times that we haven't loved you as we ought. May we repent for our coldness of heart. For our lack of love to those who are perishing, for our sin of silence. And Lord, may we be faithful to make much of you. In the coming days, would you grant us all boldness and wisdom in how we should speak? Would you open up opportunities for us to testify of Jesus in all that we do? May we have opportunities to hand out gospel tracts, to give away the scripture, to open our mouths and to tell a stranger about Jesus. Lord, may you give us opportunities, and may you, by the Holy Spirit, grant us boldness to make the most of those opportunities. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you, and may we seek to make much of Christ. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.